terrible. Anyway, how are we all?
Good, thank you.
It's good to see all you guys here, all in your places with bright, shiny faces. I guess we should pray, huh? Somebody else want to pray? Anyone?
Reach into your word. Yeah. We thank you for being here with us. It's all about you. And we're so grateful, and we praise your name. Bless Brent and the word that he brings, that it bring life to us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, I kind of was weighing with, you know, what David said. You know, of course, he always, you know, like, I might as well sit down because, you know. Thanks a lot, David. Made me, what he said about the rest made me remember something. And it's along the lines of, believe it or not, of kind of what I was going to bring. Maybe I should bring a word on, I was kidding about bringing a word on hellfire and brimstone, I told Fred. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. But we're not going to do that. Jonathan Edwards, that's for another day. Okay. But getting back to David's point about rest and peace, I remember Jesus was called the King of Peace. Why? Why? Why is peace important?
Because he is peace.
Huh?
He is the peace.
Yeah, he is the peace.
And he is the fullness of everything that he really is.
I'm going to tell you an absolute true experience I had in my life. Okay? I don't talk about myself that much, but because of what David said, I'm going to share an experience I had. Personal experience I had in my life. What it took to make me aware of God's peace was 7,500 volts of electricity. I was electrocuted and had an out-of-body experience. And during the time I was kind of looking at myself or whatever, I had an experience I'll never forget. Must be what heaven's like, of absolute, total peace. Just, it was overwhelming. I can't even describe it to you. But I had, you know, it's like, you don't know what peace is until you don't have all the other stuff, all the static, you know? Like, how am I going to get this next job? How am I going to pay my bills? Does she like me or not? Or, you know, I mean, on and on and on. We're just like a churning, you know, it's like a perpetual motion machine of ideas and things to worry about, right? And when all that stops, for me, at that moment in time, I mean, I didn't expect it. I didn't know that was going to happen to me. But it was like, oh my God. This must be what heaven's like. And then the next thing I knew, you know, there's John Sayer in front of me going, are you okay? And I'm like, I didn't know whether I wanted to be there. I kind of liked it where I was with the peace thing. I liked that. But anyway, and I'm kind of, you know, I'm kind of going to be all over the place today, but we'll get there. Okay? We're going to play a little Hansel and Gretel this morning. What am I doing? Oh, I'm sorry. Is that better? Hello. Hansel and Gretel. How many know the story of Hansel and Gretel? Do you remember what they did? They dropped little bread things, you know, really wise, so they could get back to where they had started out. So they didn't get lost, okay? So we're here today, and we're going to follow the breadcrumbs back to the Garden of Eden. And we're going to find out how we got here. How's that sound?
Good.
Okay. So, we'll start where the bad guy, the serpent, he's the most subtle of all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made, came up to Eve, and this is going to be 20 questions here. What was his intent? Anyone?
Deceive.
Okay, good. That's what my wife said, deceive. Okay? But that isn't the answer. But it's getting there. Okay? Well, that's funny. Okay. I appreciate you. I'm glad you're sitting in front. I know. Here you go. All right. So, to deceive. How many think that's a pretty good answer, to deceive? Yeah, and she did. She was deceived. But something happened to her that was even more important than her being deceived.
Separated from God.
Ah. How, though? It's really, really, you know, it says he was the most subtle. He was very subtle. And he's subtle with us. And to see what happened in the unfolding of that conversation, we can see how to get back to the communion she had before the conversation began. Wouldn't that be great? Okay, so his intent was, you said deceive, but then you changed your answer.
Yeah.
Okay, his intent was?
To separate her from God.
Good. That's the answer. Think about that.
Yep.
I'm going to come over here.
I agree.
And I'm going to say stuff to her that's going to divide her from God. That's what the beast is saying. Okay, now let's see how he does it. He's very, very tricky. What is his opening shot? Anybody remember? Hopefully word for word. What does he say to her? He doesn't say, eat the apple. That's not it. That's not the answer. Nobody? Hath God said?
You will be like God.
Oh, you're skipping ahead.
Right.
That's all right, though. We'll come to you when we get to that part. Hath God said that you may not eat of any of the trees of the garden which the Lord God hath made? What a question. What does that question do? Is that what God said? Is the serpent quoting God? No. But it's half right. Half of it's right. The other half is poison. Right? She makes God out to be what?
A bad guy.
Somebody's not, he creates all these trees. He's not going to let you eat any of them, is he? And so what's her response? Who remembers her response? We can eat. Oh, did you raise your hand? No? Say it a little louder. I can't hear, and you don't talk very loud.
I can't talk.
Oh, you got a cold, too. Oh, man, we're triple trouble.
But we can eat of all the trees except this one tree.
We can eat of all the trees except this one tree. What was God's promise to Eve? What was going to happen if she ate of the tree? You will surely die. Not just you will die. When God said, surely something's going to happen, it's real. That's going to happen. Okay? So it's not a guesswork. You will surely die. Okay? And then she says, we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we cannot eat. Now listen to this. She says, neither can we touch it. Aha! He didn't say that. He didn't say we couldn't touch it. So what's happening here? She's getting seduced. She's starting to... Her mind is starting to link up with this guy. And what's happening when that happens? Uh-oh.
Separation.
Right? Separation. She doesn't trust God now. She's starting to doubt God. And you're talking about rest. This is what creates anxiety. Right here, separation. Neither can we touch it, lest we die. Okay? Now, Satan's like a fisherman here. He's got her hooked, and now all he has to do is reel her in. So he comes out with the big one. He says, you will not surely die. Another half-truth. Because she didn't die. She was still alive, right? But what did happen to her? She didn't have fellowship anymore.
Right.
So, okay, what if you had a fish that always was trying to fly? In a sense, he'd be dead because his whole point of his existence is to swim in the ocean, right? If the whole point of a man is to have fellowship with God, then in the sense that he doesn't have fellowship with God anymore, he's dead.
Yep.
The purpose for his life is gone. Think about that. This is why Jesus, when he was talking to Peter, he said, what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? This is all we have to give. Right? You have a soul, each of us. You, Rhonda, you have a soul. That's all we have to give to God is our soul, our self, what we are apart from Him. That's what we have to give Him. Right? So, he says, you will not surely die for the in the day. You know, God knows he's been keeping this secret from you and hasn't wanted to tell you because I'm your buddy here. I'm going to let you in on the inside scoop. And now she's like, oh, I got to hear this. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as God, knowing both good and evil. In other words, you're going to have your own life. You're going to be able to decide your own stuff. Okay, an important observation is this. Before all this happened, this conversation, what in vogue clothing did the folks wear in the garden? They were naked. Is there a problem there? No. Why? They weren't aware of themselves. All they were aware of was the Father. They had fellowship. They loved one another. Peace. Rest. Then this comes in. What are they aware of right away? They're naked. They hide themselves. They become religious. You laugh, but that's it. What is religion? Trying to perpetuate a state of death and make it look like you're okay. Huh? That's what they are doing. We're hiding. We know we're dead. We know something really horrible happened to us. But just kill some animals, put some skins on us, we're good. Right? Now, I was talking to my wife. I said, well, what should they have done? She says, well, they should have tried to get back. But see, there was no way back. You understand? They couldn't have said, oh, I'm sorry, God, we messed up. When they bought the lie, they were dead. And they were going to be dead until the Lord came. Then there was going to be a way back. So that's... that's the beginning. That's where the breadcrumbs start. Okay? Now I'm going to skip around a little bit. Years ago, there's another personal story. Years ago, I decided one morning, I had some friends of mine that lived at this hippie camp in Hawaii called Taylor Camp. And, what?
Did they wear
clothes? And so I did. Sometimes. So, I was driving to work one morning, and these guys kept saying, hey, you got to come over here, you know? And I'm like, you know, I'm 19 years old. I'm on summer break. I'm just making money to go to college. And so I go, I'm going to go to Hawaii. Forget this job. Drive to the airport. I put my money down. They had a first-class ticket on standby for $98.
Wow.
Flew to Hawaii. But you know what I didn't think about? I didn't think about the fact that you have to leave the ground to go to Hawaii. And I'd never flown before. So it's like a cloudy day like this, but real foggy. So I'm taking off, you know, and The plane goes faster and faster. All of a sudden, we leave the ground. I'm like, wow, we're leaving the ground. I didn't think about this part. So, but then all of a sudden, we got above the clouds, and it was sunny. And I'm thinking, it's always sunny up here. And I was thinking, in relationship to this word, it's cloudy. It's cloudy when we're separated. But there's always... the sun is always there. It's just your position. It's how you... it's, do you have a connection with the Lord where it's sunny? Or are you still, you know, climbing through the clouds, so to speak? Huh? Yeah. So, okay. The scripture says that God is invisible, right? No man and John says that twice in his writings, that no man has seen God. So now we're going to see how God tries to get us back to the place where he wanted us to be in the first place. And he does not want us to be religious. He does not want us to live in a state of death with a lot of trappings. He wants us to be alive to him. Yeah, right? There's a big difference between those two things. You can make a tremendous effort to be a good person and all these other things. And there was an old preacher named Bill Branham. I don't know if any of you guys have heard of him, but he used to say that just because a crow takes peacock feathers and sticks them, you know, in his backside, doesn't make him a peacock. He's still a crow. And so it's like us. We can do a lot of good works, but you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The thing that developed through the conversation with the serpent was self. Was self. That's God's enemy. That's his biggest enemy. And the serpent knew that. And that's why his whole purpose was to bring self alive. Because he knew if he could get Eve's self to come alive, God would be gone in her life. Now, does he do that same thing to us? Yeah. He'll allow Christians, the serpent will allow Christians to overcome problems. Overcome, like, let's say you're drunk. You know, he'll get you, so you don't drink anymore. But if you're proud, if you say, oh man, I'm not like that guy. Look, he's such a drunk. Look at that guy. I'm better than him. That's worse. Now you have spiritual pride in what? In yourself. I'm not like, remember the Pharisee? I thank you, Father. I fast twice a week. Pay tithes of all that I have. Look at this sinner. Can you see this guy, God? What a loser. You looked at that Pharisee, Jesus called him whitewashed sepulchres. That's not what we're shooting for. What we're shooting for is an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So how do you get there? Because God's invisible. Right? We can't see God. He's invisible. You can't taste him, touch him, you know, all the different things that you do. So how do we know God? There's only one way. And that's Jesus Christ. God took himself and put himself in Jesus. And then he came and he introduced himself to the world. He said, hey, this is me. You want to see what the Father would do if an adulterous woman was brought up to him in front of a whole bunch of religious guys? You want to see what God would do? Okay, just read the story. You want to see if God cares about another adulterous woman at a well? Read the story. God is real. And he put himself in Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians that he's the exact expression. The exact expression. And And this is, I just saw this morning. This is so, I always think of Jesus, you know, he says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And everybody says, yeah, that's great. Yeah, he's the way, the truth, and the life. But it's not him and himself. Right. You got to see this. Why do you think, when you think of Babe Ruth, what do you think of?
Baseball.
Huh? Home runs, right? Why? Because that was his function, right? You think of Jesse Owens, what do you think of? Huh? Speed. He was fast. You see, Bo Jackson, football, baseball, great athlete. You think of what they functioned as. So when you think of Jesus, don't think of him as a person in himself, because he wasn't a person in himself. He had no self. His identity was the Father. Remember, he came, he said, and that's why he said, I am the way. It wasn't that he was the way, it was what he was as an entity, what he was. He was showing us by how he lived and his relationship to the Father. I can do nothing except what I see the Father doing. I can do nothing. He didn't want to have, they came up to him, they said, good teacher. What was his response? There is none good except for the Father. He wouldn't accept that. Everything he did as a reflection, in oneness. Remember in John, you don't see this in the other Gospels, but when they get to the Lord's Supper, Jesus keeps saying, make them one, even as we are one. That's what God wants. Yeah. He wants us to be one with him, not religious. Right. Not dead and hiding in a bunch of dead, you know, apparel. He wants us to come. As Jesus walked, we're supposed to walk the same way. Okay, so we're almost there, guys. You're doing great. You're the easiest people in the world to preach to. I don't know if I've told you that. You're so hungry, and you know, you love God, and it's just... It's not hard to come down here and do this. So this part of this message started back. We were always looking for a church to go to up there that's close, and so we loved coming down here, but you know, just something a little closer. So I went to this church, and the pastor was saying that he had been talking with this young guy that wanted to go in the ministry. And the kid had said, walking with God is easy. And the guy said, the pastor said, I wanted to call, he was going to get hired by another pastor. I wanted to call that other pastor up and tell him, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't hire him. And so that, it got me. I started thinking about, is a Christianity easy or hard? Is it easy or hard? And you know what? I figured out this morning, it's both. It's both. But it's kind of the easy and hard. Let me describe what I'm saying. Let's say I would decide, I surf. So I let's say you decide, I want to learn to surf. Okay? So you take yourself, and every day you practice, and you paddling and standing up and turning and all this other stuff that you do. And you keep practicing, and you do this hard work, and then all of a sudden you go out and you don't even think about anything. You're just surfing. And Christianity is like that. Not the hard work part and the practice. But Jesus said, if any man comes after me, what does he do first? You got to do something first. You can't just follow Jesus. You have to do something first. You know what you do? You deny yourself. That guy we picked up back there in the garden, that's the biggest load you have. You gotta put him right up there on the cross. That's why Jesus went to the cross, so we could get rid of him. If any man comes after me, let him what? First, deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. What does he mean by follow me? Come into the same intimate relationship with me that I have with my Father.
Right.
Come into that same intimacy. Not religion, not being good, not stopping drinking, although I'm not, you know, encouraging you to drink or whatever. I'm not encouraging sin. That's not what this message is about. This message is about rest and being at peace with God and being one with God. Now somebody asked me, well, where's that scripture? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. I got to get my glasses on for this one. It's funny. Remember, Peter is always a good guy to learn from, to do what not to do.
Yeah.
And the reason he's such a good teacher to us in the Gospels is because we do exactly the same thing.
Yep.
You know? So Peter, you know, he was just a guy, maybe the chapter before. You know, who do men say that I am? Peter blurts out, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He gets a attaboy after that, right? So now here Peter is, you know, he's kind of feeling like, yeah, you know, I'm feeling this. I know what's going on. So Jesus starts talking about, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. And this is what's going to happen. And Peter's response is, no. This will never happen to you, Lord. Never. Let's read it. This is such a good. You got it, David? There.
Yeah.
Can you read it?
From
21 through 26, I think.
From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised up on the third day. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus...
Okay, stop there just for a second. That same serpent that talked to Eve was speaking to the Lord through Peter.
Yeah.
The same one. The same lie. Oh, no, no. No, be religious. Keep yourself alive at all costs. See, who was it that crucified Christ? It was the religious world. It was the people who were full of themselves. They were full of their accomplishments and what they were as human beings, what they... You know, they were the learned. They were the upper class. Why? Because Jesus was going to destroy not only what they had, but everything they stood for and replace it with God. They couldn't have that. They didn't want anybody to come. Remember, he said, you don't go in yourself. You don't have a relationship with God yourself. And then you block everyone else from going in. You make everyone else religious like you. What a condemnation. Okay, go ahead. So Peter's being corrected.
Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
Okay, so there it is in a nutshell, right? Jesus says, Peter, this is going to happen. You know? You're like 180 degrees out of the flow here. You know? Because Jesus came to bring us back into a relationship with God. You know, it's interesting because God says not, you know, not to have idols or images of other things before him. Right? And, you know, he's against that stuff. Why? Because the only way you can come in relationship to God is to actually know him. He doesn't want some image or some thing there. A thing I was thinking about during worship, and I hadn't seen this before I was here this morning, is it says when God created us, he created us in his image. What does that mean? We're a reflection. Remember it says we are his workmanship, his poem. That's what he wants. He wants a personal, intimate relationship with us. Let's turn to... So that's the hard part. That's the hard part, is going to the cross. But then Jesus flips it over and he says, come, where is that one? Honey, you found it earlier. What was it? Matthew 16:2?
Matthew.
No, that's not it.
11:28.
11:28. Let's turn there. Once you get it right, then this scripture kicks in. You want to read this one, David? You got this one?
Sure. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls.
What you're saying this morning.
For my yoke is easy, my load is light.
Why? Because you're not carrying yourself around anymore.
Exactly.
Once you go to the cross and you embrace, hey, I got to do this. It's got to be real. It's got to be all the way down. I got to take this, what I am, and give it up.
Right.
That is Christianity. That's what it is. It is. If it's not that, it's nothing. The Bible's worth nothing. All the crosses in the world are worth nothing. All the communion's worth nothing. If it doesn't lead you to rest and to intimacy with in Christ in you, it's worthless.
Yeah.
And our last scripture, Paul's going to say that exact thing. We're going to turn to some of the stuff that Brother Rick over here was saying this morning. In Philippians chapter 3, I had the scripture written down. The Bible's full of scriptures. But.
Yeah.
Oh, here it is. 3:7 through 14. Who would like to read that? Anyone? No one? Go ahead, David.
Right.
You win by default. Everyone step back a foot, and you're in front.
Whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss.
Oh. Read before that. Uh-huh. See, okay, let me set the stage. Paul is upset, kind of, because these other apostles are like, oh man, we're this and we're that and we've got this and, you know, we studied with this guy and we got all this going for us. They were competitive. Self-pride, spiritual pride is always competitive. It's not enough, self and pride, it's not enough for you to be good. You want to be better than that guy. You see? If a guy with spiritual pride had to live all by himself in the world, he'd probably go crazy. Because his whole function is to exalt himself. Because it's the spirit of Satan. It's what Satan was. He just wanted to be better than anybody else. He just wanted to have an edge up on everyone else. You see? So Paul's dealing with this and these other guys. And read about how he says, you know, if they have something to boast about,
He says, we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more.
Yeah, so he's like playing with him. Go ahead.
Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel.
So he's listening to all the stuff in the flesh he could be proud of, right? Go ahead.
The tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were...
Okay, so wait. So what Paul just did is he described himself. This is what I got going for me. You know, I'm impressive. I was better than anybody. So go ahead. What does he say now?
Whatever these things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ.
See, everything he was in himself, in my Phillips translation is a little more subtle, he calls it dung. So when you think of yourself and all the big things you got, you know, you pat yourself on the back and you hold yourself up and you go, yeah, you know, that guy, I'm it, man, right here. This is what's happening. It's just a smoldering pile. In Paul's view,
yeah.
It was.
Yeah.
Think about that. That's God's view of ourselves. Mm-hmm. And not to put us down, but what's your immediate reaction to a pile of dung? Don't you want to move away? You see? We should want to move away from that. There's nothing in there that's... look, she's making faces. I was too graphic. I'm sorry. You're an image person like my wife, you know. Anyway, keep going, David.
It may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
That's good. That's it. So Jesus says to us this morning, simple, two words, follow me. Follow me. How many want to follow him? Well, the hard part is you got to realize you got to go to the cross. You're going to die. What you are is not worth much to him. But what you are in resurrection is more valuable. You ever heard of a guy named Tozer? He was saying that each of our relationships with God is more valuable than 1,000 galaxies to him. That's how valuable each of us is as an individual to God. And the only thing holding us back from that intimacy and that relationship is us. Okay, I'm done.
From the heavens to the earth he came, to show us his love is great. In the image of God we're made, and he loves us all the same. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me to where I go. Follow me to who I know. Let me lead you to my Father's love. He will live inside your heart. He wants you to know. Jesus, the face of God revealed, his love for us, the eternal seal. Living in his embrace together, the love of God binds us forever. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me to where I go. Follow me to who I know. Let me lead you to my Father's love. He will live inside your heart.
Watch.
How precious it is in the sight of God when the nations are gathered in his love. He is our peace and our dwelling place. God our Father's full of love and grace. Follow me. Follow me to where I go. Follow me to who I know. Let me lead you to my Father's love. Follow me to the Lord above, and you will find our Father's love. He is all that you need.